Well, yes, it is strange. In these strange times, things just keep on getting stranger and stranger, but I never thought I'd say that it is strange to be able to see people physically in the building, although nowhere near as much as Pastor Mitchell, right, being here week after week, sort of preaching by himself down the line of the camera. And so, indeed, it is good to have folks here and also next door, and also for those families and individuals who are tuning in online this morning. And so the taking of Elijah is where we are up to this morning in our series in tracking the lifeline and the ministry of Elijah. And from what I thought would be a fairly straightforward passage here in 2 Kings has turned out to be a rather tricky one. And we're going to need to uncover some potential minds in this morning as we go through the treasury of Scripture and to deal with some uncertainties here in the book of 2 Kings. And so the taking of Elijah is where we're up to. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. Whether you're here this morning or online, that will be our text this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we'll be in 9 through to 12 this morning. We'll take that up in just a moment. 2 Kings 2, 9 to 12. Now, previously we saw the path of Elijah as he passed through three locations, right? So we went through very carefully from the beginning of chapter 2. And we saw Elijah and Elisha pass through a number of locations where it was very clear that everybody knew what was going to be happening. Everybody knew what the next step was. We saw at the start of this journey that they came to their first town in Bethel, and the prophets there already knew what was going to happen. You know, Elisha, do you know that your master will be taken today? And then it happened several times. Each time Elijah wanted Elisha to stay there in the town with those prophets. But each time we know that Elisha said, no, master, I'm going to be staying with you right through to the end. And indeed, the chapter division in my Bible, and probably very similar to yours, starts with, or is headed up with, Elijah taken up to heaven. And no secret is held back, as we saw last time, as to how Elijah is going to be taken from this earth. And that is obvious in verse 1 via a whirlwind. But on that part, we also see that the Deuteronomist, as some scholars refer to the writer here, and it could have been Jeremiah, but it is not specifically identified. The writer did indeed give that plot away from the beginning. And then very carefully outline some statements throughout this recollection here. We're going to have a look at those as we go through. As I said before, if it was up to Elijah, Elisha would not be here with him now. Elijah was specifically wanting to be alone during this taking, but nevertheless, according to God's purpose here, Elisha is with his master right until this strange and exciting event. And so after crossing the River Jordan, I remember before that Elijah took his mantle off and smote the water, and we looked at the fact that we should not miss our Jordan crossings, okay? We should not take our eye off the path or miss those exciting times where God does divide the waters in our life and takes us safely through and does miraculous events in our lives. But they've crossed the Jordan River. And we're going to see some more spectacular items this morning. Now, I tried to start each one of my points in this message, three of them, with W. The first one is the wish. It didn't quite work on the way through, but it's kind of played out okay. But we'll see the first one here being the wish, okay? 2 Kings and chapter 2. And let's go to verse 8 for context, just to set the scene. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And then Elisha responded with his answer. We see, first of all, here, the wish. And I know we prayed earlier on, but I'm just going to pray again and just ask the Lord to bless our time specifically in his word. So let's do that. Lord, we thank you for this passage that is set before us. And we just pray that you would hide the preacher behind the cross, that there be no flesh. And Lord, that you would teach us this morning from your word. May there be a blessing and encouragement for us about your character, about your power, and about the path that you have ahead for us. And may we be blessed as we see Elijah's taking this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here, first of all, the wish. And just like perhaps in the scenario of a dying father, a father that is coming to the end of his journey, he's asking his son in this kind of prose, what can I do for you? Elisha's response here says that he wants a double portion of your spirit, Elijah. Now, we'll deal with that in a second. I want double. Now, you don't ask a question of this magnitude unless you know that you have some kind of power to grant the answer. Elijah asked the question, or asked for Elisha's last wish while he was on earth, in a rather bold way. And he's trusting that any request that Elisha makes will be made according to the will of God. Now, you wouldn't want that question to go wrong, right? What can I do for you, Elisha? What's your wish? Wouldn't we all love to be asked that once in our lifetime, or maybe on a regular basis? If someone said to us, what would you like? What can we do? What can we change? And you were trusting that that person had the power to grant that wish. You wouldn't want that question to go wrong. Parents, I wonder, what would your children ask for if they were granted a wish? Now, we've got some children in the room, we've got some children next door and some online as well. And maybe mums and dads are looking at their kids right now and they're thinking, I actually don't know. That might be a very scary question. If I said to my son or daughter or all of them, what would you like? What would you like mummy and daddy to grant you if you had a wish? I wonder whether that would be a rather scary thing. And yet we tend to do it on a regular basis, parents. Most of us get to the big one, right? The big question that we ask, and we put ourselves out there, and we might, in a moment of weakness, just like we did with our five-year-old yesterday, say, what would you like for your birthday? You know, thinking that we're being great parents, and, you know, we just want to understand the heart of our children, just to give them a moment of happiness, perhaps, and we throw it out there, and we're going to see what comes. Well, we can probably predict the answer if we know our children. The fear of waiting for that response. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, man, brother, haven't you learnt yet with five kids? You don't ask those sort of questions. You know, you're going to end up with this this grade of answers that start at the top with Mission Impossible. And usually in every girl's heart, for example, you know, maybe the top answer is a horse. I don't know. As it goes down those grades, you know, most of our answers during our parenthood life so far have been from girls. So, you know, most of them have been around horses or dolls or those sorts of things. But as you go down those grades, you know, you kind of come out of impossible to, you know, the category of wishful thinking. Yeah, well, that's really nice. yeah, let's sort of keep it in the aisles of the Kmart specials. There's not much discernment that goes on in the mind of a five-year-old when it comes to being able to answer that question. And then all the discernment is then left on the parents to interpret the answer and then hopefully, you know, set the right example around what's achievable. But we're talking about, fortunately, we're talking about here, and a great blessing that it is in the spiritual setting that this question is asked. Now, Elijah has been working with Elisha for over 20 years. We've seen that before when we looked at the period of his apprenticeship. And so this is, Elijah knows the heart of Elisha. And so truly when he's asking this question, he is trusting that the answer will come in the will of God. Not only that, but Elijah has an assurance from God in his heart that whatever is being asked, that it's possible to grant. He has the boldness and such a close walk and dependence on God that it results in power. It results in boldness, and we've seen this throughout Elijah's career, in the way that he has been bold in his questions and his confrontations, knowing the character of God and what God will do. I tell you what, Elijah is finishing so well here. He's finishing well. There is a condition, though, on the request. And you can see that in the text. And that is that it needs to be granted before I am taken away from you. You see, I'm of no use, Elisha. Elijah is of no use to the apprentice once he's gone. There is no power that rests with saints once they're taken. And that's why we don't pray to saints. That's why we don't request of saints. That's why we don't worship such, because there is no power in them. They may be departed from this earth, but that does not give them any favor or power in the heavenly realm, or power over the things on earth in our lives. And so we've seen the wish. And now we move to what I tried to make a W, but I just couldn't make it work. And if you can find, please don't now, especially if you're online, crack out the online thesaurus and start trawling through trying to find a word that would match, that would start with the letter W. But I'll come up here with the opportunity. So we've got W-O. W-O, the opportunity. The response here from Elisha, the opportunity to have a request granted, and what does he ask for? Elisha said in verse 9, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He asked for a double portion of his spirit, literally a double mouthful. A double mouthful. Charles Ellicott, theologian 1819 to 1905, says here, make me thy true spiritual heir. This is his request. Make me thy true spiritual heir, not give me twice as great a share of the spirit of prophecy as thou possessest thyself, as many have wrongly interpreted. It probably, in this context here, would have been entirely inappropriate for Elisha to say to Elijah, I want double your ability. I want double your power. I want double your miraculous power. Carl Frederick Kyle said that that kind of request and that kind of judgment of Elisha's request would be quite external and superficial. It would be an external and superficial view of the character of Elisha, the career of Elisha. In fact, showed that Elisha's ministry was not so much more powerful than Elijah, and chose to rebut many of the earlier historical scholars who took that line around that physical double portion that he was after. He was, however, used with double the amount of miracles in his subsequent ministry. And so God did grant him above what he had asked for. His request of Elijah here was not for double power to work miracles. He is not wanting to beat his master's record or reputation. He doesn't want to be twice as good as his master, nor does he want double the prophetic spirit. He's not aiming to outdo his master. What he wants here is to be the heir to the prophetic office and gifts of his master. Pass it on to me, Elijah. You give me that double mouthful, which is the right of an elder son according to Jewish custom, compared to the rest of your sons that you've trained. Deuteronomy 21:17, and this is the the cross reference here, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So Elisha wanted to be recognized as a kind of firstborn, a spiritual firstborn. Let me be the firstborn amongst the prophets and amongst your spiritual sons. Double to what the rest of the sons of the prophets received at thy request. Now there's a whole lot of other, you know, different angles and different debates around what this means, and that's kind of where I've settled. You may have a different view. But looking at these two characters, that's kind of where I've settled here around how Elisha took up this opportunity. And note here that just like Solomon, he did not request earthly pleasures. He did not request riches or position or any other kind of worldly rank. None would enter into his mind. He simply wanted the great prophet's blessing. So Elijah therefore asks for this double portion. He wants the blessing. And with an open checkbook question that has been asked, what's your wish? Elisha takes the opportunity wanting to be the spiritual son. Made me kind of think, dads, around our spiritual positioning before our children. Would they want the spirit that is in us to take on into their lives? Would they want to be an heir of what we are establishing as dads spiritually? What a challenge it is to my heart. I wonder what our children would testify, and even as they get older, of us dads and our spiritual concern and our spiritual guidance and our discipleship of our children. I wonder whether we're setting them in the right direction, not just telling them about the right direction, but living the right direction and taking a discipleship interest in our children's hearts. I wonder whether they would want to be an heir to what we're establishing. Well, it's a big responsibility, this dad thing. And Elijah took his responsibilities as the spiritual dad here seriously as well. And verse 10 gives his response to this request. And have a look at that, and it says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Now, I don't know, as we tend to read through passages, maybe we wouldn't define that as a hard thing. So, oh, that's very nice of Elisha to want to be the spiritual heir. But you see, it's actually not in Elijah's power to grant that. And so there's an interesting response here to the request from Elisha to this opportunity. He says, you've asked for a hard thing. Literally, thou hast been hard in asking. And yet he is divinely instructed here to give Elisha a sign by which they will know, by which he will know that he is granted this request or not. He says, I can't give you this of my own power. It's the Lord that must fulfill your request. And so Elijah links the answer to an act of God. If God allows you to see what is about to happen, if you see it, then he will grant you this thing. See what it says there? Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto you. And so he gives God the opportunity to get to say the yes or no. You see, what's about to happen here is not a physical situation in one sense. It's two, actually. There's a physical taking, but then there's a lot of other things going on here that's quite exciting. We're going to unpack in a minute. And so you better be watching, Elisha. Keep your eye out, but it is up to the Lord. Elisha now has front row seats, and he's definitely not sitting down. And so we continue on somewhere not far beyond Jordan. Remember, there are eyewitnesses from afar. somewhere beyond Jordan, that moment when they were talking about this, that, and the other thing, the ministry over the years, the powerful moments, maybe some words of advice, how God's grace has been poured out, the work yet to be done, and the second clock ticks down to zero. And God calls time. And this is what it had come down to. Maybe Elijah had a sense of the moment and took a breath. And then the Spirit of the Lord interrupted the conversation. And so we come to the whirlwind. So that's given us W-O-W, which I thought was quite appropriate, right? This is a wow moment. This is an amazing moment where we see the power of God. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let me pause. What just happened there? Now, to be fair, folks online and next door, I'm looking at the people in the room and I'm saying, what just happened there? You know what just happened there amongst us? Is that we just read another spectacular movement of God, and perhaps our heart didn't race, as it didn't with mine as I was first reading the passage. But you know, as I started to unpack this and started to understand or try to understand what was going on here, man, I was getting excited. And here's one of the dangers that we have in our Christianity, is that we can take God's word and we can read a passage like that and it doesn't move us. And it doesn't get us excited. And it doesn't make us want to just yell out, amen, praise the Lord, look what God's done here. And then upon our lips and our mouth for the rest of the day as we're talking with different people, we say, well, you know what, I'm pretty excited about that. Perhaps after our services, as the preacher closes the word, there's not much effect on our lives because we're so used to seeing the power of God in text in the scriptures. But we're not used to getting excited about it. We've got to change that, brethren. Let's see what really happened here, and I trust that you can get excited with me. As they're talking, there appears a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and these come and part the two of them asunder. Okay? And so they were physically parted, that parted asunder. There was an expanse of space between them. Okay, it divides them. And the chariot and the horses is now between the two of them. The description here is of fire. Now, not necessarily of material fire, but the glory and the brightness of celestial beings. We have here a heavenly event on earth when they are visible to two people. This is not a common appearance to a physical human being. And the best way that the writer here can convey the story that they heard from Elisha is it was like looking at fire. It was so bright. The horses and the chariot came out of nowhere, literally and physically coming between the two of them. That word, behold, this is sudden. This is a sudden change of events. It's not like this. There was the sound of galloping horses and rumbling of the roll of chariot wheels in the distance. And as they approached, I saw with my eyes the driver thereupon beckoning us to depart. This just suddenly came upon them, right? There was no, you know, sounds coming over the mountaintop. On the spot, and now they are physically parted, and the only other person that can see it is Elisha. What does this mean? That means that God has granted his request. You see, I believe that the horse and the chariot was not visible to the human eye. it was in the spiritual realm. And Elisha sees it. And just like he will in the future, when he stands before the might of the Syrian army, besieging Israel with its horses and chariots. And the servant gets up in the morning and looks out in the future and sees that death is encamped around Israel. And he says to his servant, Elisha says to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see," because he couldn't see it. He couldn't see the presence of God. What happened? "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw it. And we know the vision that he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Psalm 68:17, "The chariots of God are 10,000. Thousands of thousands are they. The Lord is his sanctuary as he was at Sinai." Psalm 104:4, "He makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." Zechariah 6:1, "And again I lift up my eyes and I saw four chariots coming out from between the two mountains, mountains of bronze, brethren." Man, God uses chariots of fire. And brethren, that chariot came in that moment and parted the two of them. And Elijah is about to depart this earth. How is he feeling? How is he feeling? Let me try and guess this one. All fear is forgotten now. All failings are forgotten now. Jezebel is just a curse of the past. His struggles are gone. And now he is literally being lifted up towards the heavens. By what? Not a chariot of fire. It's interesting, isn't it? How we often jump to that conclusion, or maybe we've heard over the years, but according to the text here, he is lifted up by a whirlwind. Both sandwiched at the beginning of the chapter and at the end. Now, miraculous transportation is nothing new in the Bible. God has revealed to us a number of times when people have been moved by God at a pace that is faster than physically possible. Where it achieved God's will, God moved his servants quickly and sometimes instantly transporting them from one place to another. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? An interesting one is in John chapter 6. And you can have a look at this one later on if you wish to reread the passage there, but this is when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, right? And Jesus goes out and he walks on water, and there's that moment there, those interactions. But then towards the end of the chapter, it says that they were located immediately on the shore. That miracle there just sort of snuck in there at the end of the passage, not mentioned anywhere else but in the book of John. That little wooden bark, that small fishing boat, 4 kilometres from outside of that seaport was instantly located at shore. Now, you can play around with that word immediately and say, oh, it was more super fast rather than immediately. Well, if you want to lift the front of that little bark up and whoosh it through the water to get there, that's fine. But the words immediately. And so that must have been a very interesting trip for the disciples to go from the middle of the Sea of Galilee to the port. In Acts 8, we see when Philip was ministering to that eunuch, and I've dealt with this in a previous message, that all of a sudden he was relocated to another point that was 48 kilometres away. Instant. The word there is arpazo, right? He was arpazoed. Now, when we think of that word, maybe your mind is then triggered to, the rapture, right? Instant transportation. Now, Paul uses that word when the believers are caught up, those who which are alive and remain in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It will be a physical movement of persons and us, Lord willing, amen, when the Lord calls his church home. And so In the same context here, we see that there is a physical picking up, a relocation of Elijah by a whirlwind. You know, Elijah came onto the scene before King Ahab like a whirlwind. He moved about locations during his ministry like a whirlwind with speed, dropping in here and there, and it's quite fitting that he is now taken away, not like a whirlwind, but by a whirlwind. 24 occurrences of this word throughout the scripture. It can mean storm, tempest, stormy wind, hurricane. Yes, he was taken away by a whirlwind, but where? And here's one of the tough ones. Where was he taken? Well, the scriptures say here that he was taken into heaven. Taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, there's a variety of views. And no doubt, if this is something that has been a question in your mind, or maybe I'm just starting it this morning, and sorry about that if I do. But there are lots of interesting views as to what happened here. And if we read the text without digging into it, we would simply presume that God took Elijah by a whirlwind into his presence, into heaven. But here's some things that we need to bear in mind, right, around the entire treasury of the scriptures. See, the word heaven can mean and is used in different ways throughout the scriptures. And I'm not going to go into it. If you want to come and talk to me or email me or whatever, I can send you the list of words here. And I'm by no means anywhere close to a language expert with this. And so I'm not even going to try and tackle it, but I can say this. Three meanings. The air or atmosphere where the clouds gather. The firmament in which the sun, moon and stars are fixed. These are the three definitions to which the Jews divided up. Or the upper heaven, the abode of God and his angels, the invisible realm of holiness and happiness, the home of the children of God. 421 occurrences of the word heaven throughout the scriptures. And so Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind into which heaven? Does it matter? It does. Because you see, the scriptures need to be consistent. There are those who would point out the inaccuracies of the scripture here by saying that, here we go. Here's a point in the Old Testament where God takes a person into his presence. And yet that would appear to contradict other scriptures. So there's three views, and bear with me on this because it's important that we just don't skip over these things as we go through. Three views. And maybe you can form a view as we move. Number one, bear with me and listen carefully. Number one, he was taken by God and his body was changed. So now he is in eternity in the presence of God without dying. With me? Number two, option two. He is taken by God out of the main ministry and placed somewhere else, like other people had and like he had been moved previously, taken somewhere else until he died and then no more detail is available, although there is another one which I'll tell you about in a second. Number three. He was taken by God and taken into the bosom of Abraham, where all pre-resurrected saints who had died resided until the price was paid on the cross. Now we're getting into some deep doctrine, and I'm not going to try and unpack all of that. For example, in Luke 16:22, Lazarus died, and what did Jesus say? He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Another reference would be paradise. And so we know that it has to be one of these or the other. Now, God truly knows which one it is. But we have to align it here with the other mentions of Scripture. Now, here's the elephant in the room. What about Enoch? 30 seconds on Enoch. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before he was taken up. He was taken up, his testimony pleased God. And so here we got two guys that were taken up by God. John 3:13, okay? Home stretch. John 3:13, this is what Jesus said about this. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, But he, that which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus said, no man's ascended up into heaven. Oh, brother, what are we going to do now? The meaning of the word heaven is pivotal. And so Jesus, I believe, is saying here that no man hath ascended up into the throne of God, but he that which came down from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:23 also says, and we need to finish this bit off, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, Christ the first fruits. The Bible says clearly that no man preceded Christ into heaven, which rules out any exceptions. It is theologically impossible for a man to precede Christ into heaven. Christ said that that no man can reach the Father except through him. John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So where is this leaving us? Well, although I wouldn't align to every position that he takes, there is a guy called Stephen Armstrong who says this on the topic, okay? It's important that we just neaten this up here. He says this, right? Had it been possible for the Father to permit sinful men like Enoch and Elijah to enter his presence in bodily form before Christ's death and resurrection, then the Father would have had no need for Christ to die on the cross. If the Father possessed another way to resurrect sinful men before Christ's resurrection, then he would have no reason to sacrifice his Son to make resurrection possible. Clearly, Christ's death and resurrection were the only way to reconcile men to the Father, which precludes any possibility that Enoch and Elijah could be resurrected before Christ's death and resurrection. Now, there's another little bit here, and that is that it would appear, according to the way that the chapters are let out, that later on in 2 Chronicles 21, that Elijah wrote a letter to a king who wasn't on the throne yet. He wrote a letter to Jehoram in 2 Chronicles 21, which would start to lean towards that option that he was taken up into the sky and then placed somewhere else. But that's not my position. You see, not every chapter that we see here outlined in the Old Testament is in chronological order. And I've got an interesting chart of the kings, of how they co-reigned between Judah, between Israel and Judah. And you can have a look at that, at how it lines up. But it is quite possible here that the writer brought the taking up of Elijah right up the front here because he saw a reason to position it right here between Ahaziah and Jehoram in chapter 3. And so I think that Elijah was taken up into the atmosphere, and then he was taken to the bosom of Abraham, just like Enoch, and that he had written that letter just before he went, and that he went during the reign of Jehoram. Now, does it matter? Well, yes, it does matter. It does matter because we need to, as we go through the scriptures, to understand how everything fits in with the treasury of scripture, not just interpret individual verses by themselves. And it's important that we maintain and hold fast to doctrine. God never contradicts himself. But we can't lose sight here of the miracle that happened right before us and before Elisha, which took Elijah. And we see the repercussions here in verse 12, that when Elisha saw it, when he saw that whirlwind take Elijah up to heaven, he's looking from his perspective up towards the clouds. He cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces, a sign of mourning. You see, Elisha took that heavily. And now he was truly alone in the ministry. He mourned the departure of Elijah. Later on, we don't have time this morning to deal with it, but later on, those 50 then go to Elisha and say, let us go, there's 50 strong men here. Man, we are going to go and search the land for your master. We're going to go and find him. And Elisha says, interesting, because if Elisha believed that he'd been taken somewhere else, maybe he would have allowed. He says, don't bother, you're not going to find him. And they searched for days and still didn't find him. He was taken to Abraham's bosom. You know, in the life of Elijah, as we summarize and finish, rain was held at his word by faith. The bowl of flour and oil did not become empty. The life of the woman's child returned. The fire came down from heaven at Mount Carmel. He ran like an Olympian. He was sustained days without food on his journey to Mount Sinai. Fire came down and consumed the two companies of 50. He struck water and it parted at the command of his mantle. What a life. What an example. Bishop Joseph Hall summarizes it with this, comparing, as we close, between Elisha and Elijah. How true an heir is Elisha of his master, not in his graces only, but in his actions. Both of them divided the waters of Jordan as one of his last acts, and the other as his first. Elijah's curse was the death of the captains of their troops. Elisha's curse was the death of their children. Elijah rebuked Ahab to his face, Elisha to Jehoram. Elijah supplied the drought of Israel by rain from heaven. Elisha supplied the drought of the three kings by water gushing out of the earth. Elijah increased the oil at Sabton. Elisha increased the oil of the prophet's widow. Elijah raised from the dead the Sarepta's son, Elisha, the Shunammite. Both of them had one mantle. Both of them had one spirit. Both of them climbed up to Carmel. Both of them had one true God. And so we close the chapter there on the life of Elijah. Wow. He finished in a spectacular way, but he finished well. Maybe those of us here will finish our walk in the same way, not by whirlwind, but when that trumpet sounds. And then we will be caught up with our Saviour. What a wonderful time that will be, and we trust that that will be soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the life of Elijah. And Lord, I just pray that this morning in some way has been a blessing to the brethren, how we've unpacked the scriptures and we've seen the final moments of Elijah. And we look forward to conversing with him in eternity as well. We look forward, Lord, to your coming, and our eyes are set upon the clouds, in Jesus' name. Amen.